We're on level 3, lesson 13, on the condensed version of the Discipleship Evangelism Program, and it's called The Fruit of Salvation, Part 2. The Fruit of Salvation, Part 2. It was kind of interesting. A few years ago, I was doing a study and out of 1 John, and I began to see this phrase in 1 John. It appeared over and over and over and over again. And that phrase in 1 John is, we know, or you know, or this is how you can know. And it's just over and over and over, that phrase, we know, you can know, this is how you know. And it really caught my attention, and I said, what is the Apostle John trying to tell us? And that's what we're looking at today. John was trying to explain the evidence of what it is to be a believer. In other words, the fruit of salvation, the evidence of salvation that we can know, as Jesus said, we can know them by their fruit. And I know a lot of times we don't talk too much about fruit. We kind of ignore that, but it's very important. The scripture tells us about fruit. If we understand that, then we won't get confused when we see so much disaster happen in the Christian realm, or somebody does something and you lose your confidence in God because of it, or things like this. If you understand that God says and the Word says, you know, there's things that happen, and there's sometimes there's the faults. Well, Jesus said it like this, that the wheat and the tares will be together until the time of the end, and then there will be a separation. And John is just telling us, this is how you know if someone's a believer, or this is how you know if you're a believer, or whatever. All right? And so we're going to just look at that. It's not telling us how to get saved. It's just telling us those that are believers. All right? So let's look at this today. Notice the scripture. This is 1 John 3:10 and out of the NIV. It says this. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Interesting statement. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Okay? It's not talking about how to get saved. It's talking about how we can know a child of God from the child of the enemy or the devil. And then he goes on to say, anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God. I'm going to read that again. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. This did not say this is how we save ourselves or this is how we get saved. It says this is how we know who the children of God are and the children of the devil. See, the Bible tells us to repent and be converted. The Bible tells us to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. But what does that mean to believe upon? What does it mean to repent? What does it mean to be converted? Well, John is telling us here that a person that's never had a change of heart towards God will continue the life that he's had before because he's an unbeliever. He's unconverted. He's never had a change of heart. He's never turned around. All right? Jesus said it like this, Matthew 7:20, by their fruits you shall know them. So here's two things in Scripture that's interesting. In the Scripture, God speaks of salvation in two ways. Number one, God says that salvation's by grace. None of us can merit it. It's an undeserved, unmerited favor of God. God justifies people who are not perfect. All right? So salvation, first of all, is by grace, is through faith, Ephesians 2:8-9. Let's just turn there real quick in our Bibles, but Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. The grace is not of yourself, and the faith is not of yourself. It's a gift of God. It's not of your works, lest any man should boast, lest any man should brag. But here verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, or we're his new creation, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, there's a big difference between being saved by your works and being saved unto good works. Okay? Salvation is not by works, but salvation is unto good works. All right? When God puts a new creation in you, when he puts his nature in you, you're going to respond and show some kind of expression of the Father. That's what John is saying. All right? First John is saying. Okay, so back to our notes. It says in Scripture, God speaks of salvation in two ways. Number one, salvation is by grace. It's through faith. It's not of your works. And number two, God speaks of salvation in the terms of the good works that every saved person will perform. Notice what it said there in verse 10 of Ephesians 2, that God hath before ordained, as we are new creations in Christ Jesus now, God has before ordained that we should walk or live in these good works that he's ordained that we should walk in. So point number two is salvation. Sometimes the Bible speaks of a saved person in the terms of the good works that every saved person will perform. We'll show you some of these scriptures in a moment. Why are we afraid to speak of the fruit that comes out of the life of a believer? The Bible does not shy away from this subject. Here is how we know we are God's child in God's kingdom under God's rule. Here's how we know. Okay, we're going to look at some of these scriptures. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. It says this. We know that we've come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know God or I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Notice verse 3. We know that we've come to know him. Look at verse 5. And this is how we know we are in him. This is assurance of salvation. This is telling us how we know that we know God. Okay? Some people have a problem with assurance of their salvation. This is talking about assurance of our salvation. We know that we know him. Why? Because we keep his commandments. Now, that's not saying that's how you get saved. It's saying because you've got a new nature within you, the nature of the Father, it's going to express the will of the Father. This is how you know that you've turned around and had a change of heart, gone a new direction. Because you obey his word or keep his commandments. Do we do it perfectly? No. But we're not like we were when we were an unbeliever. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 29 says this. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. You know that the nature of Christ and the nature of the Father is righteousness, and you know then that everyone that has been born of God does or expresses that nature of the Father of Jesus by doing what is right. Okay? Do we do it perfectly? No. Because we still live in the flesh, and there's still a law of sin that works against us, but I tell you what, there's got to be some kind of evidence in the life of a believer, if he's a true believer in Jesus Christ, there's got to be some kind of expression of God's nature. The fruit of God's Spirit. Doesn't that make sense? Okay? The nature of God and of Christ is righteousness, and everyone who practices righteousness is giving evidence of sharing his nature. As John says it, showing evidence of being born of God. Okay, when you're born, you're showing the nature or evidence of your parents. I mean, you in the physical, you give physical characteristics, sometimes in your emotions, sometimes in the way you do things. In your soulish realm, sometimes you even show the nature of your parents. Where in the spiritual realm, you're going to show the nature of your parent. Who is your parent? Is it God or is it the devil? All right. 1 John chapter 3 and verses 5 through 10. We're going to go through this. 1 John chapter 3 verses 5 through 10. Most of this comes out of 1 John. It says this in verse 5. But you know that he appeared, that Jesus appeared, that he might take away our sins. That's why Jesus came, to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. Verse 6. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. Now, what does that mean? That doesn't mean they don't sin, but it's in a present tense in the Greek. It means a continuous habitual action. As I've put here, the Bible reader can significantly enhance the understanding of the passage by supplying the following words: continuously, repeatedly, over and over again, uninterruptedly, constantly, keeping on, customarily, habitually, as a lifestyle. Okay, no one who continues to sin, verse 6, and present tense, and continues in a lifestyle of sin has either seen him or know him. You know why? Because that person shows no evidence of repentance. I think David Moore gave a good insight when he said the intent of the heart. What is the intent of the heart? So people can come into Christ and sometimes they still have some baggage there, all right? But what is the intent of the heart? You see, there's a difference between not having a heart that has an intent towards God, which is a person that has no repentance in his life, is unconverted, really. This is what 1 John is saying, it's just an unconverted person. And then a person that belongs to God and his intent is towards God, and God is working with him and dealing with him. And things fall off of us as we continue to walk with God. Things we're saved in the past from our sins, we're saved in the present, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we'll be saved in the future. From the very presence of sin itself. Verse 7, dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous. Well, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. All right, you should show evidence of that by doing what's right. Dear children, let no one lead you astray. Verse 7. 1 John 3, he who does what is right is righteous, just as Jesus is righteous. Verse 8, he who does what is sinful, that is, we're talking about a present tense habitual lifestyle, it's their nature, is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Verse 9, no one who is born of God will continue, present tense, that is, a lifestyle that means showing an unrepentant heart, no repentance in his life. No one is born of God will continue to do that because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning, present tense, uninterruptedly showing an unrepentant heart because why? He's born of God. We're talking about fruit. We're talking about evidence. We're not talking about how a person gets saved. And we're not talking about a perfect person. The same apostle, the same letter that says we will not be the same as we were before we were born again is also the same apostle that says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. He's not talking about perfection. He is talking about a believer is a believer that's turned around and gone a new direction. And if a person has not done that, then they're not converted, because that's what conversion means. That's what the word conversion literally means. That's what the word repentance literally means. A change of mind, a change of heart, to turn around, to go a new direction. That intent of the heart has changed, and the evidence is the good works that a person then walks in. The good works themselves is not repentance. It's the evidence of repentance. It's the evidence of a changed heart. Verse 10, 1 John 3 and verse 10. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Okay, all of this is in the present tense. I mean, we're talking about something habitually. I mean, that either shows a person that has that change of heart, he has that intent towards God, or he doesn't have it. That's what this is saying. And John is saying here, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. You know, I think of a little guy that lived across the street from me when I was growing up, and he was like the devil, man. I mean, he was a thief. He'd come in our house, he'd steal stuff. He was just, you know, this and that. And I remember one time he came to church, and I remember he said a sinner's prayer, quote, quote. You know what? His life never changed, not even one bit, not even one bit. Now later, probably in his 30s or something, I heard about him, and he actually got converted. Amen? He actually got converted. And he had the evidence of that conversion in his life. Okay? There's a difference between a person saying a little prayer, and there's a difference between a person that gets converted. Because conversion is of the heart. Salvation is the heart. Romans 10, 9 and 10. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. The mouth confession is made into salvation. Okay? I have here in my notes, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Those who do not practice righteousness and love show that they do not have the nature of the Father. Is evidence of the new birth not important? It is important. First John 3:14 says this, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers, and anyone who does not love remains in death. You know, again, it's this phrase, I see it over and over and over. This is how we know. We pass from death to life. This is how we know. Anybody that does, you know, et cetera, et cetera. It's talking about how we can know. How we can know for ourselves and how we can know. We don't have to be mixed up about this. Now, I don't think we should go and start putting judgment on people, because judgment means you've made a sentence on a person and you've condemned a person to hell because they've done this and that and that. And you didn't like what they did or whatever. Only God has the right to make a final sentence on anybody. Only God says eternal everlasting life for you and everlasting punishment for you. Only God can do that. That's a judgment. But we can, by fruit, come to know that, hey, this person, it appears from the action and the thing this person is doing, that he's not showing the lifestyle or the evidence of what it means to be transformed by the glorious gospel. We can say that. And that's what the apostle said when people went back and turned into sin. That's what the apostle said. They didn't say, oh, you did that, now you're going to hell. They said, no, your lifestyle, the thing that you're doing, is not corresponding to the glorious truth of the gospel of Christ. Examine yourself and to see if you're in the faith. Amen. First John 4:6 says this, we are from God, and whoever knows God, listen to this, 1 John 4:6, we are from God, and whoever knows God, listens to us. Listens to who? The apostles. We could say it like this. We are from God, and whoever knows God now listens to and responds to and walks in the truth of the Word. Okay? Now, in that day, it was the truth of the apostles, but now we have the words of the apostles written down in this book. But whoever is not from God does not listen to the Word of God or does not listen to the apostles. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, or the spirit of falsehood. 1 John 4:6. You know, there are scriptures in Jude and 1 Peter 3 and Matthew 24 that talk about false prophets and false apostles and false believers. In other words, they're not true believers at all. The Bible talks a lot about it. I don't know if you've ever studied it, but the Bible talks a lot about false prophets, false people that are religious but not true believers and true Christians and so on and so forth. Okay? And this is how 1 John 4:6 says this is how we recognize the truth. You know? Jude that talks about those that use the grace of God, a false teacher that use the grace of God and turns it into lasciviousness. It says in Jude, they're like clouds that have no water, no rain in them. In other words, the only way I can justify sin, the only way I can justify doing what I want to do, and having a bad heart, a heart that's not towards God, is to justify it, you know, either by grace covers it, you know, it doesn't matter, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And John's just trying to bring a balance and saying, look, if your heart's good, if your heart's right, you know, if you know God, hey, you're going to go this new direction. He's not telling you how to get saved. He's not saying, keep my commandments, keep Jesus' commandments, and you'll be saved. He's saying that's the evidence of knowing Christ. If you confess him as Lord, what does that mean? That means he's the king. And if you confess him as being the king, and a king has commandments, that means you're going to walk towards him and towards his ways. Will you do that perfectly? No, because none of us are perfect. But I tell you, our heart has to be there. The intent of our heart has to be there. That's called repentance and conversion, okay? 1 John 4:8 here in your notes. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Love is the mark of the believer. It's the nature of God, is love. 1 John 5:2 says, this is how we know. Look at that again. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. Okay? We love God and we carry out his commands. 1 John 5:18-19. Look at this. We know, there it is again, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. As I'm saying, as a lifestyle, showing an unrepentant heart, present tense. The one who was born of God keeps himself, or the King James says, keeps him safe, or the King James says, keepeth himself, and continues to keep himself, and that evil one cannot touch him or cannot harm him. We know that we are the children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Okay, here's the point. It's right there in your notes. Why did the Apostle John share all these things with us? Why did the Apostle John share all these things with us? All right. He says here in 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Why did he write this? That we may know that we have eternal life. All right. Conclusion. Righteousness, holiness, love, the fruit of God's Spirit are evidence or evidences of the new birth. You yourself have no confidence that you belong to God while you're practicing an ungodly lifestyle. The conscience condemns and there is no confidence towards God. The Apostle Peter admonishes us to make our calling and election sure. 2 Peter verse 1, chapter 1, verse 10. Make our calling and election sure. That is, assure our hearts that we really do belong to Him by a lifestyle that corresponds to the gospel. I did not say this is how you're saved. I said this is how we know we belong to Him. Let's go to our questions now. Turn with me in your Bible to Acts chapter 8. Question number one. Acts chapter 8. You know, there's a big controversy in the body of Christ. I guess it's not a big controversy, but it's sometimes a controversy between the grace teaching because we are said, well, God has forgiven all our sins, past, present, future. Therefore, we don't need to confess our sins or acknowledge our sins or anything like that. I don't think that that's really what the scripture is saying. All right, I do believe my sins are forgiven, and I do believe that I have a standing with God. I believe my sins are forgiven totally, completely, wholly. But the conclusion that I'm not walking in a relationship with God and I don't need to acknowledge before God when I sin or when I make mistakes, because David says even his sin, he said, I mean, he killed a man and bore false witness and did everything else. But he said, before you and you only have I sinned, O Lord. You know, we're talking, sin is a term. We're talking about it, walking in a relationship with a person, and that person is God. So if I'm sinning or doing something I shouldn't be doing, now I'm not talking about perfection because we all make mistakes all the time, but I'm just talking about when I'm deliberately disobeying God, you know, I need to say, God, you know, right now at this moment or whatever, when I did this, my heart wasn't right, and I need to acknowledge that. You need to do that in any relationship. You need to do that in your marriage. You need to do that in any relationship or with a friend or anyone else. So here's an example in Acts chapter 8 of a believer that confessed his sin. Okay? The controversy in the grace area of teaching, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And, you know, some people say, well, that's talking about before you were converted or whatever. Whatever interpretation you put on that, it's fine. But I'm just give you an example out of Acts chapter 8 of somebody that the Bible said was a believer and yet he confessed his sin before God. A Christian, okay? Unless this is not talking about a Christian, all right? But it calls him a believer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 13, it says this. Well, let's look at verse 12. Acts 8:12, and when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now, Philip had went down to the city of Samaria in verse 5 and preached Christ unto them, and this is how they responded, by believing on the Lord Jesus and being baptized in water. Were they believers? Yes, they were. As far as I understand the scriptures or what a believer is. And look, verse 13, it says this, then Simon himself, believed also. There was this guy named Simon, and he believed also. He's a believer. And when he was baptized, and he also was baptized, he believed and he was baptized. And he continued with Philip. And he wandered, and beholding the miracles and signs which were done by him, he was just following Philip around everywhere he went. He believed and was baptized in water and was following around Philip everywhere he went as he preached the gospel. He was just caught up in the wonder of it all right? But look what happened to him down in verse 18. But when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, your money perishes with you, because you have thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Verse 21, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart right now, your heart is not right in the sight of God. And I'm telling you to repent, therefore, of this, your sin or your wickedness right here that you've thought in your heart, and pray to God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven. The instruction from the apostles here, the instruction was this, that his heart was not right. There was a particular area of his heart here that he wanted to buy power, you know, with money. God, and Peter said, your heart is not right in the sight of God, and this is what you need to do. As a believer, you need to repent and turn away from that, because that's displeasing to God. What you're thinking in your heart was displeasing to God, and ask God to forgive you and cleanse you. Now, as a believer, was he not forgiven and cleansed? I believe as a believer, he was forgiven and he had a standing before God as being right in God's sight. But he entered into an area of sin and he did something, a particular area of his heart that was wrong, and he needed to turn from that and he needed to acknowledge that before God and say the same thing about it that God says about it. That's what the word confess means. And he needed a cleansing in his conscience or in his soul. So question number one says, First John is speaking about the fruit or evidence of a true believer. First John is speaking about the fruit or evidence of a true believer. These are all issues that spring from the heart. When a believer's heart is found not to be right, such as Simon's here, what is he to do? And the answer is to repent of your sin or your wickedness and pray to God that the thought of your heart may be forgiven. All right? I don't think as a believer, when you sin and when you do something wrong, that you lose your salvation. I don't believe that you are, we could say, unrighteous in the sense of not being a child of God. But I believe you need to acknowledge that before God. Just like you would in any relationship with anyone, when you've violated that relationship or that fellowship in that relationship by something stupid that you've done. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 5. And it says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election, or God's choice of you, sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The question is this: what is the proof or the evidence that a person is really among those God has called or chosen? The answer is he adds to his faith these qualities of the Spirit of God, the qualities of the new nature. You see, there's two ways to see this. I mean, like if we were teaching on Romans 9 today, I would be emphasizing God's part, how God loves you unconditionally. It wasn't of your works. It wasn't of him that wills or him that does. It's God that loved you and set his love upon you and he chose you. We'd be emphasizing those points. But here in 2 Peter chapter 1, the points that's being emphasized is that you may be the called and you may be the elect and you may be the chosen, but you need to demonstrate by adding to your faith these qualities of the Spirit. You need to demonstrate and prove to your own heart that you truly are that elect one. Matthew 25. Let's go to question number 3. Matthew 25. Jesus is separating the sheep from the goats, and he says in verse 34, he says, "Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you brought me into your home. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me," which means you literally cared for me. "I was in prison and you came to me. And then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we you hungry and fed you, or thirsty and gave you to drink? When we saw you a stranger, took you in, and naked and clothed you? When we saw you sick or in prison and came into you?" And the king shall answer and say to them, "Verily I say unto you, insomuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me." Look at this. What are the qualities, question number 3, what are the qualities demonstrated by the believer in Matthew 25, verses 34 to 40? They're practical expressions of faith. They are practical works that proceed from faith, such as giving food to the hungry, hospitality towards others, clothing the destitute, caring for the sick, reaching out to those in prison. Those are qualities. Those are something someone does. But they proceed from faith. And that's what John is saying in 1 John. These things proceed from this new nature. Let's skip down to question number 5. Well, question number 4, Jesus' disciples are known what? By the love they show one another. Let's go to question number 5, Matthew 7, 21. Matthew 7, 21. "Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." It's not those that say he's Lord, it's those that he is their Lord. And how does that express itself? By them doing the will of the Father. Look at verse 22. "Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name we've cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you." He didn't say, "I used to know." He said, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And he told them why they were separated from Christ for eternity, because they had an unrepentant heart and had never turned to Christ. It says, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." It's a present tense. It means you are a worker of iniquity. You were yesterday, you are today, and you are continuing to be one. And you have continued to be one all of your life. You never belonged to me. Question number 6, John 14, 23. Jesus answered and said, "If a man love me, he will keep my words. My Father will love him. We will come unto him and make our dwelling place with him. If a man love me, he will keep my words." If a person doesn't love Jesus, he won't keep his words. If a man loves Jesus, he will keep his words. Acts 26, 20, question number 7, Acts 26, 20, Paul said, "I showed you first of Damascus and then at Jerusalem throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works meet for repentance," or prove their repentance by the things that they do. Question number 8, James 2, 17. "Even so faith, if it has not works, is dead. being alone. Okay, and the question number 8 is this. If your faith is not followed by good works or by actions, then what kind of faith is it? It's dead. You know, when James talks about a faith that cannot save you, a faith that is alone, which some people think, well, that's the opposite of what Paul says. He's talking about a faith that is alone is a faith that doesn't prove itself to be genuine faith. That is a faith that is dead. That is a faith that is alone. It's not faith. If you read the context of James 2 and look at that passage real close, he's talking about a faith that's really not faith. It's not saving faith. It's not true faith. And Paul would say, amen. That's the truth. Look at Romans chapter 2 when he says, those that continue in well-doing seek glory, honor, and immortality. God gives eternal life. What kind of faith is that? It's a faith that keeps moving towards God, moving towards God. Amen. Well, anyway, we shared that in two lessons because especially in the area of grace in which we dwell a lot, we need to bring a proper perspective to, you see, we're not saying it's not by grace. We're not saying it's not by faith, but we're saying true faith does something and so does true grace. Amen. God bless you. You have a great day.